And today, not talking about attacking the family, but saving the family. Now, I've got a little handout sheet. Does everybody have that? If not, could somebody pass them out there in the back there with the bulletin? It's not an outline, but it's just a fact sheet about child abuse. Because we talk about saving the family. And we'll get into this in a little bit, but I want to make sure you have that. We look at Genesis 6 today, saving the family. Well, God just about had it. Have you ever been to that point? You say, enough is enough. Enough already. And maybe it's the mom of the house where it's just gone on and on all summer waiting for school to start. The most wonderful time of the year, right? That one commercial going back to school. And some of my families that touched on just or beyond this point, they're ready for school to start. They're sick of the hot weather. The kids being cooped up and they just about had it. And I've had it. Enough already. And just blow up. Well, God didn't blow up. But in His righteous and perfect state as God, in righteous anger, He looked around and He did a little counting of the families because He could keep track of all of us, right? And He's looking at all the families and He's checking them out and how they're doing. He can only find one family out of the whole world that's not violent, not selfish, not full of pride. And who's the head of that family? Noah, right? And it says that God looked out and saw and found favor. Noah found favor. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace is, in the Greek, it's charis, charissa, charismata. It means this undeserved favor. And I forget the name of the Hebrew, but it has a very similar idea. It's like the favor of God and the eye of God on that person, even though they don't deserve it. But in this, if we go to Genesis 6 as we go through this, and Pastor Rick will do Genesis 7 and 8 next week, but Genesis 6 starts off and says, when men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them that they chose. Now, what in the world is that talking about? Well, I forgot my commentary, so I had to Big Ball and Steel series. And there are different theories about this. There's one theory that these men of renown, the Nephilim, were on the earth in those days, it says, and afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men, they had children. There's different beliefs on this, and I'm going to just read it right out of the commentary. It says here, the phrase sons of God here has been interpreted by some to refer either to angels or human beings. And such, that goes on and on, different ideas of why. And it gives the idea that angels married people of this earth, the Nephilim, which I don't agree with. You don't see that anywhere in the Bible, right? I don't, just don't see that. But there were this group, almost like NBA centers, tall giants, the Nephilim. And it says that these men were men of renown. They were heroes of old, men of renown. So there was something about the Nephilim, these giants, that there was a history to them, and people talked about them. Sir, I don't know if you've done much study on that. Or I haven't. It's been 35 years ago that I did. Been a while to remember that. But they were men of giants and men of renown. And what the point of all this is this. Thank you very much. Is not that, different interpretations of angels and men, but the state of the world and the state of the family. So just looking at that, it talks about the sons of men saw that the daughters of men, sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful and married any they like. Well, I believe it's talking about godly men looking at women of the world that were hot, to be honest, beautiful, and they go, I want to date her. And their families were going, no. These are the dating guidelines. We want you to be equally yoked to find a godly woman. They said, I don't care about that. I want a beautiful woman. I don't care. Disregarding what later be written in the Proverbs, it says, beauty is vain and charm is deceitful, but the woman who fears the Lord is greatly to be praised. That's the highest quality to look for, is a godly woman, right? That her beauty is inside. And Peter talks about, don't let your beauty be on the outside of adornment, but inside, the beautiful inner spirit, right? Well, these young guys said, who knows? Mom and Dad, what do they know? Never heard that before, right? What did Mom and Dad know? I know better. So off they went, and they married these ungodly women. Well, Big mistake, right? What happens in the family if you have different beliefs, different or unbelief, different values? And who leads the person? Does the godly person usually lead the other person to Christ? Sometimes, but usually, if you see it over and over again, you see the opposite happen. The unbeliever drags the believer down. And it's sad. And then the kids get impacted. The family gets impacted. And then the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. Well, that's what happened here. And God looked around. He goes, you know, I'm not very happy with what I made. And sometimes we, as parents, can get frustrated. And one of my coworkers, who's come here one time, she had a word from the Lord. She was so frustrated with the kids, incredibly frustrated at the bad choices they were making, that she says, God, I can't take this. I feel like I'm a terrible parent. He says, how do you think I feel? Look at all my kids here. I'm the perfect father, perfect parent, and look how my kids turned out. So, and it really helped her that she didn't start putting blame and shame and doing the blame game on her life. But anyway, these Nephilim were around, and all this was going on. Notice verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that's not the male gender there, okay, ladies. It was everybody. Join in on the action. Mankind. The Lord saw how great mankind's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the heart's thoughts of the heart were only evil all the time. Every inclination for everybody except for Noah's family was evil. Violence. Every thought, all day long, morning, noon, night, evil, violence, selfishness, I want what I want. Now, can you imagine if you pulled out all the Christians in our world today, or loving people? That would be pretty scary, right? You think about that. The salt of the earth. Take out the salt and the light of this generation. Pull them out. Whew. That would not be a fun place to live. And we're seeing more and more of that take over our society, right? And our country, our beautiful country. It's just appalling to see the change in the last 10, 20 years in the values of our nation. And the family, what's going on with the family. And God saw this. And it says, the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. God's heart was breaking. He saw his kids rebelling, going away from him totally, families turning away one after the other. Try imagining this. Your family is the only believer. You're the only believer. Your extended family's it. You can't have a church except your house, right? House church. Nobody. Can you imagine that wherever you went, you didn't run across any believers? Imagine that if you didn't run across any Christians in any of your life except your own family. How hard that would be. How sad that would be. And it says that with Lot, Abraham and Lot, that it grieved them, that they were just grieved with all this. And it gives the idea in the Hebrew. It's kind of hard to put it in English. It's like just crushed day after day in their spirit. Their spirit was crushed by all the evil. Day after day, Abraham and Lot tried to do business with these people, tried to talk with them, and every communication, every conversation, every business transaction was laced with evil and bad language, foul language, vile, profane, making fun of, blasphemous conversation and behavior all around them. Whew, you know, can you imagine? God saw this, and he was so grieved, and he just regretted what he had made. And then, you know, imagine what he feels like now. But then it says that God was going to do something. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, creatures that move along the earth, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But, here's the good news, Noah found favor and grace in the eyes of the Lord. God noticed, he notices you when you're living a life that's godly and no one else seems to care. God notices. Which is cool, right? He says, here's my man. And it says another place that he walked with God. A lot through the Old Testament, but walking with God. We talked about that little by little in Tim's Bible classes. Taking little by little, step by step, inch by inch, walking with God. Enoch walked with God so much, one day they were walking with God, and Enoch, and God says, you know what, we're closer to heaven than we are earth. Come on, let's just keep going to heaven. And took Enoch. Can you imagine the family going raptured out, like, What, has anyone seen Enoch, old man Enoch? No. Well, wonder what happened to him. And he went to heaven. That's what happened to him. But Noah walked with God, and how difficult. Just try to put your mindset in that. You're the only Christian family, only godly family, and you're trying to be righteous. You're trying to keep your kids from going the wrong way, right? You're doing all you can. And we're trying to do that today. And sometimes we're not successful. And sometimes we see our family members fall astray. And it's very difficult. God knows how you feel. He knows how I feel when I get upset about extended family situations. God knows and He cares. Wow, was right. And He notices those who are doing the right thing. And don't think, well, no one cares. What good is it that I do the right thing? That's what integrity is. It's being who we are when no one's around. A reputation is one thing, but integrity is... Reputation is what people think you are. Integrity, your character, is what you really are like. And as we've seen with the horrible thing at Penn State, you know, you can have a great reputation and then find out things weren't really done the right way. So God notices Noah and says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. Not imperfect, he who sinned, but blameless in the sense that, you know, you couldn't say a bad thing about old man Noah. You know, they said, you know, well, this guy, he's a good man, a righteous man. And he walked with God. And talks about his sons. And then verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. You know, I think when I first started coming here, I couldn't be sure I could take 67th Avenue from Bell down here without it being closed off. There were probably, I'm trying to think, maybe 6 or 7 times, maybe more, where 67th Avenue was closed off because of fatality, someone drunk driving the night before, actually early morning. And I remember years ago going to a preaching in the seminary, going to far-flung places to find places to preach, and I'd have to get up the crack of dawn on early Sunday morning, and I'd see flash sirens, I'd hear sirens, I'd see police cars, ambulances all over the place, early Sunday morning, because people hadn't gone to bed yet and had horrible crashes, and you think about the fights and the violence that happens on the weekends and holidays, and a lot of it fueled by alcohol. And God saw all this everywhere, and He saw that the earth had become full of violence. The video games we have nowadays, too realistic, way too realistic. God saw that. Did He like say, oh, this is cool? God did not think it was very cool. So He made plans to build an ark. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Now make yourself an ark. What is an ark? An ark is something that holds, contains something precious or valuable. You think of this ark, a precious family, right? You think of the Ark of the Covenant, holding the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, very precious things. The presence of God was in that Ark of the Covenant, right? And they would move that, and God would go with them in the Ark of the Covenant. What's the Ark of the Covenant now? It's actually the presence of God is inside us. We are the temple of God. They did go from the Ark of the Covenant wandering to building a temple, but then after Pentecost, the temple, we became the temple. We are the church. You are the church. Together we are the church, right? So anyway, an ark is anything that holds something precious. Here you got this big boat holding his precious family and animals. And Pastor Rick will talk about the rest of the story next Sunday on that. But as we look at saving the family today, what is the ark that God has built for us to put our precious cargo, our family members, and put ourselves in that saves us and saves our family from the destructions happening around us and will happen, will get even worse, the Bible talks about. In fact, just hold on to that thought. The Bible talks about and compares the flood to the end of the world when this, everything we see on the earth will be destroyed. And people go, oh, come on, the last day, ha, ha, ha. And they scoffed. Noah talked about the Lord and preached to people for 120 years before the flood came. And there's some thought that before the flood there was no rain. That rain happened afterwards, there was this mist. So that if he started talking about there's going to be a flood, there's going to be a terrible rainstorm, they go, what? Our weathermen have never heard anything like that. What are you talking about? That's debatable. But the point is, for 120 years, he warned people around him to prepare for the end, for destruction was going to come. And they thought, we're too busy partying, man. We're living the life. What are you talking about? And the Bible compares that today to today, people scoffing about what we talk about here. Like, oh, come on. But what does God prepare? What is the ark to protect the family? Well, right here. In the old days, the sanctuary, and Daryl and I talked about this, the different parts of the sanctuary had different names, fancy names, and this part was called the nave, which is the word navy. It's like the ship. So, and many churches had the idea that the sanctuary was like a floating ship or an ark, and where the people sat was the nave, the navy part, the naval part of it, the precious cargo. You are the precious cargo of God. So where's the good place for your family to be? Right here, in God's ark. And for our kids and grandkids, as much as we can, get them in church, get them in Sunday school, get them somehow or some way. If that doesn't work, get them DVDs, Christian DVDs, Christian music, Bible stories, the comic book Bible, action Bible, which even adults like a lot, right? Whatever we can do to get the word to people and to our kids and our families. Okay, that's one. The Bible talks about baptism being another. And Peter talks about that this is a removal of sin, of original sin being taken away, and us having our kids being adopted in the family in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? So that's another ark. What about prayer? Like praying like for my granddaughter that I can't see right now, and I can't get her to church, I can't bring her to Sunday school, but I've been reminded, don't give up. Keep praying. Don't give up. And I have to remind myself that. You have to remind me that. And I need to remind you that. Don't give up. So God has given us arks, treasure chests for our family, right? And not just our family, but think about the families in our church who've been through a lot. Now, in closing about saving the family, this is kind of heavy stuff, but I wanted to go through some things on this fact sheet from the American Humane Association. We talk about at Touchstone, we have functional family therapy, we have regular family therapy, we have brief strategic family therapy, we've got multi-systemic family therapy, all these different therapies to try to help family members, family support partners like myself, case managers that come in and try to get services to work with the schools. Schools have psychologists and specialists, right, that help with special eds and special needs of families. And it's unfortunate when we are in the helping profession, see things and know that things aren't right at home, right? And the kids bring it to school or bring it whatever. You see the bruises. You see the scars and the emotional scars, and you know something's not right. Or even here, Pastor Rick and I think Babby too, are mandated reporters. If we hear anything, we have to report immediately. But what about you? You will be in contact with people in our church that need this help. So, what is child abuse? It's defined as non-accidental trauma or physical injury caused by punching, beating, kicking, biting, burning, or otherwise harming a child. Physical abuse is the most visible form of child maltreatment. And it talks about inappropriate or excessive physical discipline. And you can read the rest there. And what you should look for, you can read that. What can you do? Discipline effectively. Remember that kids will be kids. Children can be loud, unruly, and destructive, right? They're not little adults. And they will break things, interrupt telephone conversations, track mud through the house, not pick up their toys or clean the rooms, struggle over eating their vegetables, or pester routinely or constantly. Children will inevitably do things that may make their parents feel irritated, frustrated, disappointed, and angry. And not just parents, but grandparents and other caregivers. Changing a child's behavior is not easy. However, children should not be disciplined through violence or anger, even anger. If we're angry, as caregivers, we need to step aside, and we'll talk about that here. So what do? We need to regain control if we're getting angry. Here's some ideas. Count to 10, take deep breaths, phone a friend. About phone God? I'll talk to God. Look through a magazine, newspaper, listen to music. Exercise, take a walk, but make certain the children are not left without supervision. Take a bath, write a letter, sit down, relax, lie down, talk to a Christian, talk to one of us, talk to God, read His Word, right? Go to the Holy Spirit, ask for help. But have some distance. Don't engage with the kids when they're upset and you're upset. The best thing to do is pull away and then redress the situation, right? And not out of anger. We are called not to discipline, not to communicate with our kids out of anger, but to pull back and then to remain calm. Because if we lose our cool, the kids won, right? If we start, they're like this, and we see this a touch all the time. It's a losing battle. And in Love and Logic, which is a great series, it talks about keeping your calm and being like a robot with parents. Here we're giving you some more secrets. Like, that's not fair. You know, you're absolutely right. That is awful. It's just terrible. You can't go. Can I do this? Yes, you can. When? You pick up your toys, and when you do this, at the other. Well, that's not fair. That's awful. I think that's awful. And you know, you must really be upset about that. And I can tell that. And isn't that, that's a bummer. That's a bummer. Now, see what, you're understanding their feelings, but you're not giving in. And not saying, oh no, you're not going to do that. Don't you tell me, that doesn't do any good. Where you just start getting angry and, the point is that you understand, they know they're heard, but you stick to your guns and you don't do it out of anger. You said, you know, that really stinks, doesn't it? Yeah, boy, it is awful. Okay, what are we going to do about that here? And we do that a lot with this Love and Logic class. So just some ideas. And to report child abuse, suspected child abuse, there's a number to call, and it's anonymous, and it's confidential, and you don't have to have a total certainty that something's gone on. Just a suspicion, we are obligated to call. They'll determine, CPS will, whether it's right or wrong. Right, Sandy, because you work with them. They'll determine, but if there's suspicion, we need to call. There's a situation of a former member of mine, of a situation that I heard some things at a wedding that I'm not really comfortable with, and it's just, I need to do something about it. And this is not fun. I don't like talking about this, but it's very necessary, right? It really is. And what's the good news of all this? God is here. God is healing the family, and we've seen families and individuals restored and healed. Not easy, but they can do it as they would Noah, walk with God and repent and turn and find healthy ways of communicating, of living, and learning how to be a functional family. If you come from a dysfunctional family, you don't know what's normal. Never been taught that. And so it's just a matter of walking out, learning how to be a godly man or woman with the resolutions we signed over here, right? And walking it out with other Christians. We can't do it alone, right? Can't do it alone. So, kind of a downer message, but the good news is that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and you find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God looks at you, and He notices you, and He notices me, and He will protect us, and He hears our prayers for our family members. And may His grace, and may His mercy, and may His peace be over us, and may we not get out of the boat, but stay in the ark, and stay with one another, and not pull away and isolate ourselves from fellow Christians in the ark that God has created for us to save us and preserve us, and not just that, but help us thrive in God. In Jesus' name, amen.